Well, thanks for joining us on Easter to celebrate Jesus as a church family. If I don't know you, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Peninsula Baptist Church. And if you're joining us for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you chose to celebrate Easter with us today. Today, we're going to be talking about how Easter changes everything. Now, I don't know how you handle change, but personally, I like change. Not all changes. Some changes are hard. But overall, I am for change. I think that God has given people an ability to adapt and to overcome. And so I love it when individuals or families or whole groups of people make changes that make life better for themselves and other people. In fact, right now, we're all being faced with a massive change, right? We're dealing with this coronavirus, and so our life is slowed down. There's danger. We're having to adapt to that. And while it's not fun change, it's actually good that we're all making this adaptation. And I've been blown away at seeing how something that seems so destructive and dangerous has actually been a blessing for many. Now, I'm not saying that the world is perfect or we're trying to turn this into a Pollyanna thing where we're denying the hardship of the present time. But I can see that even in something as challenging as fearing our own death or us carrying a disease that could cause someone else to die, I'm seeing that the way that we're adapting is causing us to find good even in the midst of that. And our culture also revolves around change. I mean, think about how many companies are looking for the next big thing so that they can be the ones to implement a change in our culture and the way things are done. Think about all the technological advances that we've experienced just over the last decade and how that's changed our life. And so we are all hunting for change, and we even want to be sometimes the ones who bring about the change. And yet I'm here to tell you today that the thing that has changed the world most in all of human history aren't these technological changes, aren't the shifts in our culture in the last hundreds of years or even in the last 50 years, but instead one moment, one day that happened almost 2,000 years ago on Easter. And that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's ultimately why Easter changes everything. It changes everything so much so that this is a change that you don't want to miss out on in your life. And if you've known the change, then you want to celebrate it every day of your life after you become aware of it. And so let's look at today how Easter changes everything. First of all, Easter changes everything because Jesus is proving to us he is who he says he is. Now think about the story that we just heard Linda read to us right before this. That on the third day after Jesus died, now this isn't 3 days afterwards, but it's the third day that has passed since the death, some women gathered to go to the tomb because they wanted to mourn and they wanted to finish embalming Jesus' body. And they get to the tomb and they discover that the place that they had laid their Savior, their Messiah, just a few days before, was empty. The guard was gone. There was no body to be found. Now, in that moment, the crushing death of Jesus would have become even greater for them. They couldn't even care for his body. Those horrible people who had crucified and murdered the one who they loved so much had now stolen it. They were dead. Who knows what they were doing to that body? And then as they come out of sticking their heads in this small, hollowed-out cave, they see these men in dazzling garments, bright, brilliant with the glory of heaven. And the men say, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Jesus is risen from the dead. Don't you remember when he told you that he must suffer and die and be raised again on the third day?" And then they realized what it was, and the men disappeared, and the women, they ran back to all of the disciples, and they relayed the story that they had just experienced. They said, "We went to the tomb and Jesus was gone and we were afraid and we were hurt and we were scared and we were sad." And then all of a sudden there were these men in dazzling garments, and they were angels, and they told us that Jesus is alive. He's not dead anymore. He's alive. And the disciples don't believe that because they watched Jesus die. They knew that he was dead. And even though that they had experienced Jesus raising other people from the dead, he did that while he was alive. Not while he was dead. How could he raise himself up? How could he accomplish this?
In fact, in that moment, later on, Thomas is even doubting. He says, I won't believe this unless if I can experience him, unless if I can examine his body, unless if I can touch the wound, stick my hand in his side and feel his hands. But Jesus' resurrection proves that all the hopes that the disciples had, everything that Jesus announced and taught and demonstrated before his death, the announcement of the kingdom coming, was actually true. This is exactly how Easter changes everything for Linda. Let's check out what she says together. Jesus claimed to be God made flesh, sent from God, come to earth to proclaim that his kingdom was present, to teach people the way of eternal life, to tell them that salvation would be found in him and that he would die and be raised again on the third day. In fact, he said this in public incredibly early in his ministry. He announced to everyone who was present at the temple, "If you tear this temple down, in 3 days I will raise it up again." Now at the time, the people who heard him, some of them thought he was crazy. How can he rebuild a building that took decades for many men, skilled workers, to build? They dismissed him. But Jesus wasn't talking about the temple that was in Jerusalem made of stone. He was talking about himself as the temple. He promised that he would die and be raised again. And when he was, he proved that he is who he said he was. And Jesus claimed to be the light of the world, the one who would reveal the truth of God to us. He claimed to be living water, satisfying our souls eternally when we put our faith in him. He claimed to be the bread of life, giving eternal life to all who partake in him. He said that he was the door, that he was the portal to freedom and blessing for all who believed in him, that those who came into him would know fellowship with the Father and they could go out again freely and enjoy the world. He said he is the good shepherd, that he cares for us, guards us, and guides us. He knows us personally. He said he is the resurrection and the life, that anyone who believes in him will not die, but live eternally. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," that he is the only way to the Father. He says that "I am the vine," that he is the source of all spiritual strength, and that when we abide in him, we will have an eternally fruitful life. Easter changes everything, because for those who believe in Jesus, he is everything that he promises to be. And so, our world is different because God was made man. That man announced the kingdom of God. He showed the blessing of the presence of God. He showed us what the love of God looks like. No one has seen the Father except Jesus has seen the Father, and he came to reveal to us who the Father was and is and will always be, that God loves us unconditionally, that he's seeking after us, and that he wants to bless us. And so he sent his son to save us. But Easter doesn't just change everything because Jesus is who he says he is, and that's it. See, when I put my faith in Jesus, Easter changes everything for me personally too. See, Easter changes my past and my present and my future when I put my faith in this Jesus who was who he says he is in the Bible. See, first of all, it changes my past because I can have freedom and forgiveness of sins. Romans 4:25 says that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses, raised for our justification. That Jesus himself went to the cross because of my sin and your sin. And that when he was raised from the dead, it says that the sacrifice that Jesus gave was accepted to God, or by God. I mean, think about that for just a minute. You and I have done things in our lives that just aren't good. We haven't even been up to snuff by our own standards, let alone God's standards. And God's standards are greater than ours. In fact, God demands perfection from his creation. But we are unable on our own to be perfect in God's eyes. And as a result, we stand condemned. We fall short of the glory of God, it says in Romans 3. And what that means is that when we're measured up to who we're supposed to be in God, when God puts the measuring stick against our lives, he says, you don't make the cut. I don't know if you've ever been to an amusement park with a child, but they see all of these amazing rides and they see these incredible things that they might get to do. And when they're young, they walk up and there's this measuring stick on the ground, and there's usually like a friendly character there, and you have to be so tall to ride the ride, right? And the kid gets on there, and if they're too short, they're not going to get on the ride. The same thing is true of eternal life. There's this measuring stick, and that measuring stick is the glory of God. It's a gift that he gave to all humanity, and he made Adam and Eve to bear his image, to carry his glory. But those first humans sinned, and every human since then has sinned, and so death entered through sin, and that death is a sign of condemnation, that we don't live by God's standard for our lives anymore, and we choose what's right and wrong for us, and we go our own way, and because of that, we deserve condemnation and death in God's eyes. He doesn't judge us in the same way that we judge ourselves. Most of us decide we're good enough, we're pretty good. The good people go to heaven and it's okay, but God says good people don't go to heaven. Only perfect people go to heaven, because heaven is a perfect place without sin and without death. But Jesus was delivered for our trespasses. Because we fell short of the glory of God, he went to the cross, and when he was raised again, it was a demonstration that God accepted his perfect sacrifice. It wasn't that Jesus just died for no reason, but the reason for his death resounded in heaven forever and said those who believe in him are free from sin and free from death. In Isaiah 53, which was written over 700 years before Jesus walked the earth, this prophecy is given. It says, we all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment, and who considered his fate? He was cut off from the land of the living, and he was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man at his death, because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and by his hands the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. That's Isaiah 53, 6 through 10. And this is incredibly significant to see that not only did Jesus die for our sins, but that this was the plan of God from the beginning. This prophecy says that we've all done things our own way. We've lived life how we wanted to live life at points. And when we do that, we turn away from God, we offend him, and that's called sin, and the consequence of that is death. And because of that, this Savior came and received the punishment that we all deserve, that all of our sin was placed on him. And yet he was innocent. Even though he was this innocent, he was oppressed and afflicted on the cross. He suffered for our sin. Like a lamb going to the slaughter, he was silent and didn't open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment, and no one cared for him. Now, there were people at the cross who were with Jesus and weeping and grieving for his death, but most of the people who were there were angry. They wanted to see Jesus crucified. The crowd cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." His own people abandoned him. He was cut off because of our rebellion. He was there in the place of criminals, and yet he was buried in the place of a rich man. A rich man donated his tomb to Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't need it very long, so that guy got it back. And yet that's where he was. And this prophecy, like I said, is 700 years old. So this was the plan of God before Jesus came to earth. And then it says, yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. I think sometimes we can get this mixed up. I've talked about in this message that Jesus died for our sins. But it wasn't our sins that caused Jesus to die. He wasn't a victim of our sin. Instead, it was the plan of God before the foundation of the world, before he created anything, before he spoke light into existence, before he separated the waters of the sky from the waters of the earth, before he made ground, before he created us, that Jesus would die for our sins. See, God created us knowing that we would rebel against him, but he loved us so much that he was willing for that to happen so that he could redeem us, so that we could choose to love him freely, and then he could share himself with us. And so it pleased the Lord to crush his son, and it pleased the son to come that he might save you. It's God's choice to offer salvation to you. He was planning on making this offer long before you were born. And then, after Jesus is a guilt offering for our sin, even though he's no longer living, he will have many children. Those people who trust in him for salvation will become part of his family. And this pleases the Lord, that you and I would find salvation through Jesus Christ. You see, my sin can be taken care of. My past can be wiped away. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that God has buried your sin at the bottom of a sea that he names forgetfulness. It says that he has separated your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. That it's eternally separated. It can never come back to you again. And so you don't have to fear what has happened in your past, because Jesus had covered it with his blood and removed it from you when you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Easter doesn't just change my past, it changes my present. Remember, I said Easter changes everything. It changes my present because I don't have to fear death because Jesus defeated it. In Acts 1:3, it says, "After he suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." I'm sharing this verse with you because I just made a huge claim that if you have faith in Jesus, you don't have to fear death any longer. Everyone you and I know will die. I don't mean to be morbid, but it's just a fact. No one makes it out of this life alive. The grave swallows everything. It swallows everyone, whether they're rich or poor, whether they're a believer or an unbeliever. Our bodies will cease to function. They will no longer live in this way. But for those who have faith in Christ, they move on to eternal life, unified with God. Death isn't something that they have to fear because Jesus conquered it. And he appeared and stuck around on earth for over 40 days to prove that he was raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus seems like a crazy thing for us to think about because so many of us believe only in a material reality, a world that we can measure with scientific accuracy, that we can observe. But there's so much more to life than just this material world. Even academic skeptics look back on the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, and they say we have to admit that Jesus was raised from the dead based on the evidence that was there. That Jesus appeared over these 40 days, and he didn't just appear to these women. He didn't just appear to two disciples on the road to Emmaus or 12 or 15 or 20 of them gathered in an upper room, that he appeared to over 500 of them. And that even after that, he appeared to the Apostle Paul. There is incontrovertible evidence that Jesus was raised from the dead. It's a historic fact. And because Jesus was raised from the dead, it demonstrates that if we put our faith in him, he will also raise us up from the dead, and that we don't have to fear death any longer. In 2 Peter 1:16, Peter writes this. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when he made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And think about how Jesus appeared to them. It says that he was glorified, and that even though he still had the wounds in his hand and in his side, he was somehow transformed. His body was different than it was. He literally walked through a wall. He appeared out of nowhere, it seemed at times. He was doing things physically that we don't count as possible, and yet because of his glorified body, they were possible. And Peter describes what he saw as majesty. It was majestic. It was glorious. It was powerful. Jesus was bright and brilliant. When John saw Jesus in Revelation, he fell down as one dead and wanted to worship him because of how beautiful he was. This resurrected body is a majestic body. It is regal and noble and glorious. And if you believe in Christ, that's what happens to you at your death. You are transformed. You're no longer as you are now. Your body becomes free of the weight of sin and decay that is in the world. And you are perfected forever. So it's not just that we don't have to fear death, but that we get to boast in death, because death doesn't take us to a worse place. In death, we are transformed to something greater than we would ever hope to be on earth. I am telling you today that even the most plain, simple, unpleasing person that you have met in your life, if they have faith in Christ and you see them in heaven, they will be so beautiful and so glorious that you would be tempted to worship them because of how wonderful they are. And if you have faith in Jesus, your future is changed and your present is changed because you don't have to fear death any longer. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8, Paul writes this. He says, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me." And this last part of this is what I want to focus on. Paul is saying, he appeared to me, and he's referring to himself as one born at the wrong time. And it's this picture of a child who is having a hard time being born, and so the midwife has to pull them out of the womb and into the world as if they were resisting birth. And that's how Paul refers to his birth in Christ, that he was resistant, that he was hesitant to accept Christ, but that he saw Jesus, and that caused him to put his faith in Jesus. And as I talk to you today, maybe you're resisting the faith that God is starting to build in your life, that you're hearing this message and you're saying, "I don't know about that, Jesus." I just want you to know that it's okay to have doubt and explore these questions. It's also okay to have faith and start to trust that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is who he said he is. It's not too late for you. Even if you've rejected him in the past, if you're hearing this today, you can put your faith in him and he can change your past and your present, and that you don't have to fear death any longer. Easter changes my present, and I don't have to fear my mistakes or my misunderstandings. If we go back to the story of the first Easter morning, we see all of these people who are hurting, who are sad, who are broken. I mean, the disciples didn't believe the women. They made a mistake. There was a misunderstanding. Peter had to go to the tomb to check it out, and he was stuck in fearing what was going on. He went back to fishing after that. "His body is gone, but I don't know what to do." Then Jesus met two unnamed disciples on the road. They were walking to a town near Jerusalem, and they were despondent. And Jesus heard their hearts, and he talked with them, and then he started to expose to them the Scriptures as they ate. And as soon as they realized that it was Jesus, he disappeared from their midst. And then they ran back that very evening to tell the disciples. But even as they told the disciples of their experience, they doubted. Some of them were amazed, but Thomas said, "I won't believe it until I can see it. And not just see it, but to touch him and to know the place that he was stabbed, to put my hand in the hole in his hand." And then all of a sudden, Jesus is in the room, and Thomas touches Jesus, and he declares out loud, "My Lord and my God." He puts his faith in Jesus in that moment. Jesus met him in his fear and in his doubt. What was a mistake was redeemed to a moment of salvation for him. But beyond that, think of James, the brother of Jesus, who had so much faith that those in Jerusalem called him James the Just, because he had wisdom. And Jews and Gentiles alike listened to him after the resurrection because he became the leader of the church in Jerusalem and was so faithful. But in Mark 3, James leads his brothers and sisters and his mom to the edge of the crowd where Jesus is teaching. And he says, "Tell my brother to come home. Tell him to give up this foolishness of this public ministry and just come back and be a carpenter with me again." He thinks Jesus is out of his mind for claiming that he is the Son of God. But later, Jesus appears to him after the resurrection, and James puts his faith in Jesus, and it changes James' life when he encounters the risen Savior. James made the mistake of rejecting even his brother as being the Son of God, but later he put his faith in him. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus went to Peter and restored him out of love. Jesus is willing to meet me in my mistakes and my failures. He's willing to meet you in yours. Not only that, he wants to move in all of the earth so that other people's mistakes and failures don't cause brokenness and condemnation. But instead, he wants his church to be agents of grace and forgiveness. So I'm not just free from my mistakes and failures because Jesus can redeem me, but he gives me the power to change. He is gracious and kind. He's humble and he's a good teacher. He is the good shepherd and he wants to guide you and teach you, and he's willing to meet you where you're at. He changes your present. He says you're not alone. Next, Easter changes my presence because God loves me unconditionally. In Colossians 1:13, Paul writes that Jesus transferred me from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. Pardon me. God the Father transferred me from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. This kingdom is characterized by love. For 2 of my friends, Marcus and Lynette, the fact that God now views them to be perfect like his Son and now relates to us through that love is how Easter changes everything for them. Let's check out what they said in this quick video. I love what Marcus said there. He said, "God now views me as being perfect, and God now views everyone who believes in Jesus as being perfect." And that means that there's not a barrier between them and God, that they can experience the love of God. And then Lynette said, I don't need to go through anybody else to relate to God. I can come to him and he receives me. The author of Hebrews encourages us to run to God boldly because we can trust in the love that God has for us because of his Son. In Romans 8, Paul writes this. He says, "What then are we to say about these things?" That these things are the temporary suffering that we face in this world. He says, "If God is for us, who is against us? Did he not even spare his own Son, but offer him up for us all? How will he not also grant us everything? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now that means that for me, because I believe in Jesus, and for you, if you believe in Jesus, that the love of God becomes the foundation and the reason for my life, that I now live in unconditional love, that I don't have to fear rejection from others, that I don't have to prove myself, that I can be satisfied in the goodness of God's love. It changes the way I live the more I know this unconditional love. This unconditional love is actually the habitat, the environment that the human heart was created to thrive in. And while we remain separated from that love, it's so hard to live well. We cannot live the abundant eternal life that God desires for us if we don't have the unconditional love of God poured out into our hearts. And Easter changes my present because God fills me with the Holy Spirit. Before he left, Jesus promised his disciples in John 14 that when he left, the Holy Spirit would come, and that this would be better for them than if Jesus stayed with them on this earth. He says that the Holy Spirit will comfort them, that the Holy Spirit will guide them into all truth, that he will teach them and to reveal to them all things that they need to know, that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and righteousness and the coming judgment. This is a huge promise, and he delivers on that promise in Acts 2. The disciples are all gathered together in an upper room praying, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit descends on them, and it looks like tongues of fire falling on them, and they disperse from that place, and they leave, and they start praying and speaking in foreign languages. And those who are in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem would have been swollen with Jews from all around the Roman Empire, they were hearing these Jewish men speak in their native languages. And then Peter, by the power of the Holy Spirit, delivers his first public sermon, and thousands of people repent, and they turn to the living God from living in their own way, and they find salvation in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:11 says, "The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you if you have faith in Jesus' death and resurrection on your behalf." Ephesians 1:13 says, "This Spirit is a seal, a guaranteeing deposit, saying the work that I have started in you, I will complete, that I have claimed you as my own, that you are part of my kingdom." Romans 8:15 says that this Spirit is a spirit of adoption and causes us to cry out to God, "Abba, Father." It changes the way we relate to God and the way he relates to us. And that beyond crying out on our behalf, "Abba, Father," that when we don't know how to pray for ourselves, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in divine groans and utterances to the Father. Jesus says that the Spirit will clothe us with power from God. In Ephesians 3, Paul says that power comes with divinely given gifts, supernatural abilities to minister that are not from ourselves, to teach, to preach, to lead others, to administrate the church, to share the gospel, the power to serve like Jesus serves. God fills us with his Holy Spirit so that we can live the power of the divine life on this earth. And Easter changes my future. Jesus gives me a guaranteed future in heaven. In John 14, 1 through 4, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may also be. You know where I am going." He's saying, I'm going to go ahead of you, and I'm going to prepare a place for you in heaven. And then one day I'm going to come back, and I'm going to gather all of those up who believe in me, and I am going to take them to that place. In 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4, Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples, writes this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." He's saying that when you have faith in Jesus, you can never lose your eternal place in heaven. It's not up to you to secure it. It's secured in Jesus Christ. God is holding on to it, guarding it. It is imperishable. It won't go bad. It's undefiled. Nothing will get on it. Your sin can't affect your place in heaven. It is unfading. No matter how long we wait for Jesus to return, it doesn't change. It is guarded in heaven for you. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul writes, he says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him." He's saying that heaven is going to be a better place than you and I can imagine. We can't imagine a world without death, without pain, without sorrow, without tragedy, without broken human relationships. But in heaven, everything will be perfected. There will be nothing bad. Only good will remain there. It is the only perfect place in all of reality. And one day, that place will dominate all of reality, so that everything that we know will be different. In Revelation, Jesus says, everything old will be destroyed and a new creation will come. That God will renew the earth and renew the creation, and it will be as he designed it to be. And you and I, we can't imagine how amazing that future is going to be. Now, Jesus says this in John 6:47. He says, truly I tell you, anyone who believes in me has eternal life. Now listen to that language again. Anyone who believes in me has eternal life. He's not saying will have. He's saying you can possess it right now if you put your faith in Jesus. It's not something just that you can hope maybe you will get in the future. It's something you can be assured of right now. If you're listening to me today, you've heard me talk about how Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He went to the cross loving you, desiring to save you. And if you believe that he went to the cross to save you and he died for your sins and that he rose again, then you have eternal life. All you have to do is put your faith in him, and it is a gift that he will give you just because he loves you. Ephesians 2 says that our salvation is not by works. It's something that we cannot earn on our own. It's a gift from God. It's not something that we can boast in. Jesus' death and resurrection prepares this gift of salvation for you. And if you accept it today, your eternity is secure in heaven. You will now possess eternal life, and there is nothing that can separate you from God. And won't you put your faith in him today? Won't you believe? There's no prayer to pray magically. All you have to do is just tell God, God, I believe that your son died on the cross for me and that he rose again, and I desire to have this eternal life with you. And then it's yours and yours forevermore. Easter changes everything. I'd like to close by sharing with you a story of a friend of mine whose name is Michael. See, Michael was a pretty standard North American dude. He started a career in technology in the 70s, and he kept up with the learning curve. And he worked for several tech companies in the Northwest, and he was very successful at that. He had what it took to move up the corporate ladder. And so he made a lot of money, and he had a lot of time off, and he lived a life indulging himself in whatever he desired. Wine, women, song, vacations, concerts, anything he wanted, he did. And he loved living that way. But he got married in his 50s, and he and his wife, they decided they were going to retire to the coast here where we live. And when they got here, they decided that there must be something more to life. And so they decided to check out this little blue church that's down the road from where they lived. And when they came to this church, he met Jesus. And when he met Jesus, he knew that his past was changed. All the self-indulgence, using other people for his benefit, his self-absorbance, his self-love was covered over and removed by the death and resurrection of Jesus for him when he put his faith in Jesus. The skeletons in his closet, the ghosts of his past were buried. They were gone. They haunted him no longer. But not only that, Michael learned to walk with Jesus. He started a personal relationship with Jesus, and he learned that his life had greater purpose than pleasing himself, that he could actually please God and earn eternal rewards while he lived this life. And so he started to pour himself into others in some ways and to serve others. He mentored another man in our church, and he and his wife gave a lot of their time and resources to care for and serve others. Not only was his past and his present changed, but his future was changed. See, years before this, Michael was diagnosed with a rare form of cancer that attacked his bone marrow. And he was treated with intense radiation that wiped out all his bone marrow, and he received a marrow transplant. But his whole life, he suffered with a disease called graft versus host. His body was fighting the bone marrow that was injected into him to save his life. And eventually this disease became so significant that his bone marrow started to die, and he started to experience these symptoms of cancer all over again. And he knew this day was likely going to come, and it was a hard day to learn that his death was imminent. And I was able to sit down and talk with Michael a few days before he died. I was able to hear what he was experiencing and how he was feeling. And what amazed me is that Michael had peace, not fear. He had hope, not despair. His concern was for his daughter. His concern was for his wife, who he was leaving. He knew that he was going to go through a glorious transformation, and that the pain that he was experiencing now would be gone, that the heaviness and the burden of life that he lived with would be taken away, and he would know only goodness forever. He knew that the work Jesus started in him just a few short years before this was now going to become complete. We talked about the fact, and he took great comfort in the truth, that death was no longer an enemy that would swallow him up, but a door to transformation. It couldn't hurt him because Jesus had defeated it. Easter changed everything for Michael. Easter has changed everything for me. Won't you let Easter change everything for you? In just a moment, we're going to wrap up with a short time of prayer, but I also want to let you know that if you want to take communion today in your home with your family, or maybe even you're by yourself, we're going to have a short countdown after the service, and then we're going to have a video that will lead you through communion. The only thing that you need in your home is something that represents the body of Christ that can be broken, a food to eat, whether it's a cracker or a piece of bread or something like that. And then something that would represent the blood of Christ. Many people choose grape juice, but maybe you don't have that. It can even be water, just something that you can use as a symbol of Christ's blood shed for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus' death and resurrection. I am amazed that he came and lived this perfect life and taught and walked on earth and demonstrated who you are to us. And that he is who he says he is. Father, we desire to know the transforming love of Jesus. We desire to know the power of his resurrection in our life. And so we pray, Father, that you would make yourself more and more real to us, and would you reveal yourself to us. And Father, I pray for those who heard this message today and that they're ready to put their faith in you. And I ask, Father, that they would be talking to you right now, that they would be telling you about their desire to know you, their faith that they have in Christ. And I thank you, Father, that you are receiving them. And Father, I pray for those who are hearing this message and it's just a voice of encouragement, that they again are realizing how awesome your Son is, that he is everything that he says he is, that the promise of eternal life is greater than they can hope for, and that this life that they live now can be lived in a way that pleases you, filled with your power and love, glorifying you as they go through life. And Father, finally, we just praise you and celebrate you, for you are good and you satisfy our hearts so deeply. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.